We left off last week at verse 14, but I want to go back and read from 12 through 14 and then down. I'm not sure how far we'll get today, but we'll go as far as we can in chapter 1. Paul is talking about his situation. Of course, he's there in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And those that he's writing to, the Philippians, are concerned about him. They're, you know, they back then, you know, you couldn't send emails, you couldn't make phone calls, those kind of things. So it would be months between communications. So they know if Paul's been arrested. They know he's there in Rome awaiting trial. They don't know what the outcome of the trial is going to be, so they're concerned about him. And as we said before, the letter here between Paul and the Philippians is the most personal letter that Paul writes because he loved these people. You know, in the book of Acts, we saw the beginning of this church, how it actually almost began in prison as Paul and Silas were imprisoned. But this was a church that really cared for Paul. He says in the beginning of the letter how much they've been with him from the very beginning. They've been supporting him. They've been praying for him and all that. So he's concerned about them. And he's talking about his circumstances here in prison, and he doesn't want them to be concerned. And so throughout the rest of the chapter, he gives them his heart and what has been going on and what his expectations are and what his expectations of them are in his circumstances. And we broke this into three sections from verse 12 down to verse 30. 12 to 18, and we'll continue through that this morning. Paul talks about the positive effects of his imprisonment. Last week we saw he said that it was for the furtherance of the gospel. Even though he was in chains, the gospel was still going forth. And he said that it was being furthered amongst the palace guards. And so as he's being chained to these Roman soldiers, they're hearing the gospel. And, you know, they're going to talk. So they're going to take it back to the guardhouse and share. You can't believe what happened with Paul today and who came and visited him and, you know, what's going on over there, you know, and what he had to say to them. And, you know, the centurion that traveled with him from Caesarea, we saw last week, just saw amazing things happening through Paul. And he knew that Paul was a special guy, that there was something special about Paul. So he was able to get Paul special dispensation even as he was in custody and awaiting trial. He was able to arrange for Paul to have his own apartment and be able to see people coming and going. And he saw that the gospel was being furthered through all this. And so Paul said, you know, it's been for the furtherance of the gospel amongst those who are in influence and also amongst the others, the other believers. And he said, they've become emboldened by my imprisonment to go and preach the gospel. And so Paul is telling them that, you know, this is the outcome that I've seen here in Rome of what my imprisonment means. The gospel is being furthered. And then from verses 19 to 26, Paul will talk about his desired outcomes of the imprisonment. And we'll see he's conflicted. He doesn't know what his verdict is going to be. He could face a death sentence or he could be released. He didn't know which way it was going to go. And he's conflicted because he's not sure which way he wants it to go. And so we'll look at that. And then in verses 27 to 30, Paul will talk about his effects that he desires that his imprisonment has on the Philippians. And so we'll get as far as we can in chapter 1 today. So I'll start with, again, verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that these things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And we saw that last week. "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, this is an interesting point that Paul makes next. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Those who were emboldened by Paul's imprisonment and going out and preaching the gospel broke into two groups. One group were a group of people that loved Paul, and they wanted to continue Paul's work because they loved the Lord and they loved Paul, and they wanted, even though he was in prison, they wanted to further his work and let that be an encouragement to him while he was still in there. Paul, you're in there and you can't go preach, but we'll go preach for you. And so they went out and they were preaching out of love for Paul and for the Lord. They had the right motives as they were going forth and preaching. And Paul appreciated that. But there was also a group of people that envied Paul and his ministry. They were jealous of Paul. You know, Paul was an apostle. Paul had gone through and started churches in Asia Minor, in Greece. You know, now he's come to Rome, and he's got a large following. He's well respected by everyone except his enemies, the Jews. But he's famous. And so even in his conflict and persecution and all, he's still, you know, the gospel being furthered. Well, there were ministers out there whose ministries did not seem as successful, and so they're jealous. And so they were out preaching and trying to further their ministry and knock Paul down and make Paul less of an influence amongst those that they were preaching to. It may have been that it was the leaders of the Roman church. Paul didn't start the church in Rome. When he writes in Rome, in the book of Romans, he says, I am praying that I can get to see you guys. I long to see you, but I've never seen you. I've heard about the love and the growth of the church there in Rome, but I've never gotten there yet. You know, so his desire was to go to Rome. But he didn't start the church there. It was started by some others. Now that Paul's in Rome and all this activity is happening around Paul, there might have been some jealousy amongst the leaders of the Roman church, the founders of that church. You know, well, we started this church. Why is Paul getting all the attention? You know, unfortunately, even amongst those in ministry, the flesh comes out a lot of times. You know, and I've seen, and it's not easy that when you see someone who has a successful ministry, you know, and yours doesn't seem to be going so well, it's easy to get jealous of that. Lord, why them and not me? Why are they, you know? And so the human nature tendency is to start picking it apart. You know, well, if I was preaching that sermon, I wouldn't have made that point, or I don't agree with what he's doing with that, or I don't, you know, and you start picking apart at that ministry to belittle it, to elevate yourself. And that seems to be what was happening here with Paul. He says, you know, some are preaching out of love, but others are preaching with the wrong motivations. They're preaching out of envy. So the former preached Christ from selfish ambition. The word there in the Greek, actually, its root is from the word hireling. Jesus talked about hirelings when he was talking about himself as being the good shepherd. He said, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But a hireling, when there's trouble, he scrams. He doesn't stick around and defend the sheep because he's only there to get the pay. He's only there to get what he can get out of it. And that was the position of these ministers. You know, they weren't there for the benefit of the sheep. They were there to get whatever they could get out of it, whatever benefit they could get, whether it was money, whether it was prestige, whatever that happened to be. That was their motivation for the ministry. And they saw in Paul being in prison an opportunity to belittle his ministry. You know, why would you follow a guy that's always in jail? Why would you follow a guy that's always being beaten? He's always in trouble. Follow after me, you know, read my books, listen to my tapes, kind of thing. And so Paul's got these two groups that are out preaching the gospel. And he says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. So as they're out preaching, you know, they're trying to make Paul's situation worse by turning people away from him, you know. He says, but the latter, they're preaching out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Paul says, you know, I really don't care what the motivation of the preacher is, as long as Christ is being preached. If someone is preaching out of the wrong motivation, at least Christ is being preached and people are hearing the gospel, regardless of the motivation of the speaker, of the preacher. So Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter to me if they're belittling my ministry, if they're running me down. It doesn't matter to me. All I care about is the gospel's being furthered, the gospel's being preached. Paul will say in chapter 2 that we're not to do anything from selfish ambition. He'll warn the Philippians, you know, don't go that route. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. You know, but Paul says if they're going to preach the gospel with selfish ambitions, as long as the name of Christ is being put out there, as long as the gospel is being preached, he says, then I'll rejoice. You know, to Paul, the main thing was, is the gospel being preached? Is Jesus' name being glorified? You know, the Lord uses all kinds of vessels to get his work done. You know, in fact, Paul would write, he put this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, we're all cracked pots, you know. And so God uses amazing things to get his gospel out there. And so Paul says, hey, if it takes somebody that's preaching out of envy, I'm fine with that. I'm just rejoicing that the gospel's being preached. You know, Paul wasn't worried about his reputation. Paul wasn't worried about whether his ministry was being exalted or not. That wasn't his concern. You know, when John the Baptist's disciples came to him, when Jesus was beginning to get prominent, John's disciples came to him and said, you know, do you realize that the one that you baptized, there are more following him than you? And John's attitude was, hey, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, and that's the right attitude for any one of us that are in ministry. You know, hey, it's not about me, it's about him. You know, and that was Paul's attitude. Hey, it's all about him. It doesn't matter if I get lifted up or not. In fact, Paul didn't want to be lifted up. You know, he didn't want to be exalted. You know, he wanted Christ to always be exalted. And so, as long as the gospel is going out, whether in love or out of envy and jealousy, Paul said, hey, I'm going to rejoice. You know. Then he talks about himself, verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, speaking again about his chains and his situation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ. The word there in the Greek for deliverance is soteria, and it's what we get the word salvation from. There's three possible ideas here that Paul may be conveying when he talks about his deliverance. Because he really doesn't know, as you read further on, whether he's going to get delivered from his situation or not. You know, he doesn't know if he's going to be convicted and be put to death, which would actually not result in his physical deliverance. So Paul may not be talking about, you know, he's confident that he's going to get released from prison because he hasn't gotten his verdict yet. And so when it's talking here about his deliverance or salvation, he could be talking about prison. Some translators also believe he could be talking about his eternal salvation. In other words, this whole thing is going to turn out for more rewards in heaven. You know, if I die a martyr's death, then I'm building up rewards in heaven for my eternal salvation. Third idea is that Paul is looking at it and saying, you know what? God put me in this circumstance. He's got me here for a reason. And as he wrote in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So this is going to work out some way, somehow for my benefit. God's going to use this for his glory and for my benefit. Paul may not have known how, you know, but this circumstance, God has me here and it's going to benefit me in some way, whether I stay or whether I go. You know, but Paul's confidence that this is going to work out somehow for his deliverance, for his benefit. God is going to use this for his glory. So he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, for my salvation, my benefit, my release from prison. You know, that could be any of those that Paul's talking about here. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul mentions here two supports that he has while he's there in prison. He has the prayer of the saints. And, you know, it's important for us to be praying. Again, for Liz, for those that are struggling, going through issues, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's, you know, circumstantial, whatever it is. We're to bear one another's burdens, to be praying for one another. Every one of Paul's letters, Paul says, pray for me. I'm praying for you, you pray for me. You know, we need to be in prayer for one another, especially for those that are in ministry, because they have the biggest targets on their back, you know. And so pray for those that are in ministry. Pray for Janet and I. Pray for Liz. Pray for those that are in ministry. But pray for one another. We need it. We need prayer. We need the support of prayer. You know, many times we can't do anything physically to help a situation, but we can pray. They couldn't do a whole lot about Paul's situation there in prison. They could send him support. They could send him, you know, money for food and things like that. But they couldn't do anything about his imprisonment and his circumstances there. But they could pray. And so he says, it's been your prayer that supported me through this. It's given me the hope. And he said, it's also been the supply of the Holy Spirit. You know, one thing we tend to forget sometimes when we're going through struggles and issues and all is that the Lord has given us a helper. He's given us a comforter. He's given us one who comes along beside us. In John 14:15-18, before Jesus went to heaven, he was with his disciples and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And that term means one who is called to one's aid, to come alongside to help. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes in us. And so he's always there. We just tend to forget, you know. But when we're stressed, when we're in situations that just overwhelm us, you know, we can pray that the Holy Spirit would give us what we need to face that situation, because he's there to be our helper. And he's just waiting for the opportunity. You know, God wants to show himself as God in our lives. He doesn't want us to walk around stressed out. He doesn't want us to walk around fretting all the time. He's given us the Holy Spirit to give us comfort, to give us help, to give us peace. He wants us to learn to trust in Him. So Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Paul says, I've got two supports here while I'm sitting here in prison. I've got your prayers. I've heard many times when people have been stressed or in the hospital, or and we just spent some time with Jim and Connie. We've been praying for them for the last couple of months. You know, Jim was near death in the hospital because of COVID. And the Lord restored him, and so he and Connie are back home again after, how many days? 45 days in the rehab or something? 44 days in the rehab and all. But Connie made us a wonderful dinner when we were out there on Friday night. And I said to Jim, welcome back to the human race, you know. And he was actually teaching a Bible study yesterday at his church. And so, but they said, you know, we knew everyone was praying for us. We could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as people were praying. You know, I've heard that over and over and over again. The Lord makes it known that there's prayers going out when there's time of distress. So Paul said that my supports are your prayers, Philippians, and the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord has used to strengthen me, to bolster me, to get me through these circumstances. And we have those same things. We're to be praying for one another, but we also have that Holy Spirit that is in us. He's with us. He's strengthening us. He comes alongside and helps us when we're facing situations. Paul says in Romans, he's even interceding for us when we don't know how to pray. He makes groanings and utterances that we don't understand, but he's interceding for us before the Father. You know, so we have those two things also that can bolster us and support us in our time of need. You know, when you're struggling with something, don't be afraid to go to a brother or sister and say, hey, look, I'm really struggling. I need your prayers. You know, sometimes out of pride, we don't want to let anybody know we're having problems. You know, but that's the wrong attitude to have. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. You know, and so don't be afraid to say, hey, I need your prayers. Because I need strength, I need help, I need wisdom, I need whatever it might be through this situation. And they say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and just let your Spirit help me through this, get me through it. And he will. You know, we read the psalm this morning. David cried out. He says, look how the Lord came in and intervened for me, man. Lightnings and thunders and, you know. He wants to be strong on our behalf and get us through these situations victoriously. You know. And so Paul says, hey, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed. You know, Paul wasn't praying to be released from prison. Paul was praying that he would not be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I said before, as I've been reading through this, I realize I love myself way too much. You know, Paul says, hey, my whole life is in Christ. And my whole goal is that Christ might be magnified in me. That he might be lifted up. That he might be glorified. I don't want to ever do anything that would shame him. I don't want to have any attitudes. I don't want to do any actions that would bring shame and reproach on Christ, Paul is saying. He says, in everything, whether it's life or death, I want him to be magnified in my life. And I looked at myself and I said, you know what? I'm not quite there yet. You know, I want the Lord to be magnified, but I still got a lot of me in me. You know, Paul seems to have none of himself in himself. You know, it's like, Lord, whatever you want, that's where I'll go, that's what I'll do. You know, I'm not worried about my reputation. I'm not worried about my well-being. If it's going to glorify you, I'll go through it. You know, what a place to be in. What an attitude to have. You know, and Paul will say, hey, what you've seen in me, Philippians, you have that same attitude. You do the same thing. You know, this is the picture of a true disciple of Christ, one who has just emptied himself of himself and said, Lord, you fill me up. I want my life to be just you, glorifying you in whatever I do, wherever I go. Now, we know Paul didn't, you know, just run away into a monastery and hide. You know, Paul lived life. He worked. You know, he was self-employed. He made tents. He had commerce. He had, you know, regular life going on around him when he was outside of prison. You know, but in all that, he was able to magnify the Lord in his labor, in his dealings with the public, in his dealings with believers and unbelievers. You know, everything he did, his goal was to magnify the Lord. And so, again, he says, this is my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, Paul is not sure which way this whole thing is going to go for him. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul would write, in 1 Corinthians 15, 30-31, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You know, Paul talks about being shipwrecked and all these things, you know, that he had gone through. He said, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we put ourselves in this position? He says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, Paul didn't physically die every day. You know, but I think Paul got up in the morning and said, Lord, empty me of me, and I'll take you. You know, so Lord, whatever you've got for me today, I'll accept it, because I'm not living this life for me. I'm living it for you. He died to himself daily. You know, that was his prayer every morning when he would get up, I think. Lord, not me, you. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I go, oh, do I have to get up today? You know. I'm not quite here yet, you know. But I think Paul could say, hey, whether I live or die, it doesn't matter to me, because I've already died. I've already given my life to Christ and said, whatever you've got for me today, whether I've got a good day, whether I've got persecution today, whether I get stoned, whether I spend it in prison, doesn't matter to me. As long as you're being glorified, I'm okay, because I've died to myself. My life does not matter to me, because my life is you. You know? And so Paul's attitude, he says, for me to live is Christ. That's what my life is all about. That's my goal. That's the purpose of my life, is to glorify him. And to die, well, that's a gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul says, so if I continue to live, I can continue preaching the gospel, more people will get saved, you guys will grow, and that'll just add to my fruit. You know, it'll bear more fruit if I continue to live. He says, yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul's kind of at a crossroads here. He's going to face either life and be released from prison at some point, or he's going to face death. He's going to be a martyr. And he's sitting there going, I don't know which one I want better. I'm at a crossroads. He says, if I choose life, then it'll just bear more fruit. I'll be able to minister to you guys. Maybe I'll come and get to see you again. And I'd be blessed by that. That would be wonderful. He says, but if I die, it's far better because I'll be in the presence of the Lord. You know, and I'll never have to face chains. I'll never have to face another shipwreck. I'll never have to face being stoned again. You know, so for me, it's far better if I go. But for you, it's far better if I stay. So he says, I'm not sure which one I want to choose if I have that choice. You know, I'm conflicted here. You know. And so he says, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Again, I'll bear more fruit because I'll be able to preach the gospel. You guys will be encouraged and blessed. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. That word depart is interesting. It's there's a couple of different usages for this in the Greek. One is to take up the tent stakes, fold the tent, and move out. And it was a military term. It meant breaking camp. So Paul, when he's saying depart, he says, I don't know if I'm ready to break camp, pack it all up and go. Of course, he's talking about going to heaven. It's also used in a nautical way where you take the ship, you take the ropes that are tied to the moorings off, you pull up the anchor and you sail off. You know, that's the two terms that Paul is thinking here as he's talking about departing. He says, man, my ship is ready to sail. I'm ready to get loose from this world and go and be in the presence of the Lord. I'm ready to pack my tent and head on out, you know, and go. So he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Do I stay or do I go? And of course, it wasn't really Paul's choice. You know, his life was in the Lord's hands, but he's telling the Philippians, I'm not sure which I want better. You know, there's advantages to both, staying or going. Nevertheless, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, if I stay and don't go to heaven yet, it's better for you guys because I'll be able to continue to fellowship with you, to teach you. You'll be able to grow. You know, it's more needful for you if I stay. Being confident of this, that I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy. Paul says, I think I'm probably going to end up staying because I can benefit you guys. And continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. You know, if I show up on your doorstep, you guys will rejoice in the fact that I'm still here. You know, and we'll be able to fellowship together, and I'll be able to encourage you, and you can encourage me, you know, and that'll be better for you if I stay. You know, but Paul says, yeah, it wouldn't be bad going either, you know. I'd kind of like that part of it. But he says, for your benefit, it's better if I stay. So Paul here again, he's talking about his expectations of his imprisonment and what he, you know, he's not sure which way he wanted to go, but the one thing he wants is that no matter what the outcome is, that Christ would be glorified in his life, that he would not make the Lord ashamed of him, but that he would continue in boldness in his life, whether in life or death, and Christ would be magnified. Now he turns to the Philippians and he says, okay, now this is what I would like to see in you guys out of all this. Verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says, whether I'm released or I'm still here in prison, I want you to continue to have your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now we saw as Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he told them in verse 1 of chapter 4 to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. And of course in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we saw that he says, you know, you've been saved by grace, you are seated in heavenly places, you know, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, so walk worthy of that calling. The term that Paul uses here is a little different. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's talking about their conduct being worthy of the calling they've been called. Paul here is talking about their citizenship. The Philippians, as we saw in our intro to the book, was a Roman colony. And it was made that way. It was not in Italy or in Rome proper, but it was conquered. And Caesar Augustus made it a colony. And he put a Roman garrison there. And so there was a lot of Roman citizens there in Philippi. And so these people knew what it was like to be a Roman citizen and what the obligations of being a Roman citizen were and what was expected of them. So Paul is using that to express what their conduct should be concerning the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves as good citizens of the kingdom of God is what he's basically telling them. You're citizens of heaven. Your message is the gospel of Christ. You conduct yourselves as good citizens of that kingdom. Just as you're conducting yourselves as good citizens of Rome, as Roman citizens here in Philippi, you conduct yourselves as good citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You be worthy. You conduct yourself in a worthy manner of that kingdom. So he's telling them, first of all, whether I'm there or whether I am not there, your attitude and your conduct shouldn't change. You should be conducting yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Paul talked about standing fast in Ephesians 6 when he was talking to the Ephesians. He said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Hold your ground, Paul's telling us. We're going to be onslaughted by the enemy. We're going to be in conflict. There's going to be attacks on us as believers in one way or another. Paul says, don't run from it, but stand fast. Put on the whole armor, he tells us in Ephesians 6. And we'd gone through that a few weeks ago. But he's telling them, stand fast. Don't lose ground. Hold your ground for Christ, for the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul, in the next couple of verses, will look at the Christian life as an athletic contest. And when he says striving together, he's talking about being in a team sport where there's one goal. You know, if it's football, it's crossing the goal with the football, scoring touchdowns. You know, whether it's baseball, it's scoring runs. And everyone on the team should have that same goal. Now, they're not all going to have the same role to play in producing the runs, scoring the goals, whatever it might be. But they've all got their part. You know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts, and they're diverse gifts, means different gifts. He didn't give every one of us the same gift. You know, on a football team, not everybody's the quarterback. On a football team, not everybody's a defensive back or a wide receiver. On a baseball team, not everybody's the pitcher or the catcher. You know, there's 9 players out in the field on a baseball team. There's 11 players on each side of the ball in a football game. But they all have that same goal. And they're all striving together to get the ball across the goal line or to score the runs in their own positions, their own individual giftings and talents. You know, they're all working together in concert. You know, in the body of Christ, we're to be working together, striving together in concert for one goal, the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of Christ. And as individuals, we kind of lose sight of that. And I think the church in many ways has lost sight of that. You know, you see so many church conflicts and all because people have gotten away from realizing that there is one goal, to magnify Christ, to further the gospel, to preach the gospel, to win a lost world. You know, that we get sidetracked with doctrines and this doctrine and that doctrine and this method of doing things and that method of doing things. And we get all, you know, all down these rabbit trails that end up dividing us instead of uniting us. You know, if we all had that focus of one goal. You know, one of the benefits of the Billy Graham Crusades and the Greg Laurie's Crusades when he comes into a city is he gathers all the churches together and says, look, we got a goal. We want to reach people for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're this denomination, that denomination, this denomination. You got one goal, and we all want to work together for that goal. You know, and for a period of time, the churches are united with that one goal in mind. Paul's saying, this is what I want for you. I want you to strive together. Be working together for the one goal. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the purpose of us being together, is to further the gospel, to grow. And again, we get off on these rabbit trails, you know, which divide. But we're to be united. Yeah, we'll have our differences. Paul tells us in Ephesians, bear with one another in love. You know, put up with each other in love. We realize that we're all works in progress. We don't all have it all figured out. Paul will say it later on, he says he hasn't even attained to the goal that God has set for him. You know, he's still pushing forward. But in the meantime, we've all got to, you know, bear with one another in love and go for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, and not in any way be terrified of your adversaries. Paul says, hey, you're going to be opposed. There's going to be people that come against you. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. You know, we tend to fear someone saying something bad against us if we're Christians, you know, or we don't want our reputations tarnished, you know, or whatever it might be. You know, we have a fear of man. You know, Jesus said, don't fear man who can just take your body, but fear the one who can, you know, send your soul into everlasting damnation. You know, we're not to have a fear of man. Paul says, don't be terrified. You know, everything is temporary here anyway. You know, and Paul's like, I'm in prison. Hey, if they want to put me to death, I'm okay with that, you know. Just don't be terrified of those that are against you. He said, because here's the two things. He said, if they're your adversaries and they're opposing the gospel, it's proof of their perdition. It's proof that they are sinners and they are condemned if they're against the gospel. So it's not going to turn out well for them in the end if they're going to oppose you. But for you, if you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, he said, that's proof of your salvation and that you're in God. You know, Paul would write to Timothy and he says, you know, all godly people are going to get persecuted one way or another. You know, we should expect it and not run from it or fear it. But in our self-preservation mode, and here's where I realize I love me too much, I want to preserve myself from that, you know. I don't want to get persecuted. I don't want to have a hard time in this life. I don't want people to say bad things against me, you know. And so I go into this, it tends to shut me down or soften the message. You know, I'm not as bold as I ought to be. Paul says, don't be afraid of them. Because if they're against you, it's proof of their perdition. And it's not going to turn out well for them. But for you, it's proof of your salvation that you are in Christ. You're in his will. You're doing what you ought to be doing. He says, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now there's a promise you can put on your refrigerator. It's not only appointed for you to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, we don't like those kind of verses, but it's the way it is. And we may see it more and more as we go further in our culture and in our country. He says, having the same conflict. And that term conflict talks about an athletic contest, a boxing match. We're in a fight. We're in a war. Paul never looked at the Christian life as being easy. He always looked at it as a conflict, a battle. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You know, we're all in conflict. We're all, whether it's, you know, directly from Satan and, you know, health issues and whatever it might be, just circumstances of life, or whether it's direct persecution, whatever, we're all in conflict. We're all in a battle in this life. And we've been given the tools by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to stand fast. And so Paul says, hey, you're in a conflict. Stand fast. Go through it together with one goal. Don't fear those who are against you, but fight the fight to win. I'll finish with this. Paul talking about his fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, he tells Timothy. In other words, Timothy, you're in a boxing match and you're fighting against an opponent. Fight as hard as you can. Fight for the Christian faith. Fight for to stand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everyone runs in a race. But only one receives the prize. Then run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know, don't be satisfied with just second, third, fourth place, or just the fact that you finished. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, which means they prepare themselves for the race that they're running, for the battle that they're going to be in, for the fight. You know, every once in a while I get down to Rock Ministries, and they're preaching the gospel down there, but they're also training fighters, and they've got some guys that have turned pro in MMA and in boxing, and these guys work. You know, I see them down there. You know, they're lifting weights. They're jumping rope. They're hitting the heavy bags. They're sparring. They're doing all these things to prepare themselves for that fight. Paul says, someone who's going to run in a race, that's going to compete, is temperate in all things. You know, they're preparing themselves for that fight. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. That's talking about someone who's just doing it for a gold medal, or back then it would have been a laurel wreath around the head. But we do it for an imperishable crown. Ours is never going to perish. It's going to be forever. So Paul says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Paul says, I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm preparing myself for a real fight. You know, I do everything I can do to get prepared, to prepare myself. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul, as he's going through his life, he's preparing himself, not physically. You know, Paul's not lifting weights and all that, but spiritually he's preparing himself for the spiritual battles that he's going to face, that he's going to take on, because he knew he was in a fight. And we're all in that conflict. Paul says to the Philippians, hey, you're in that same conflict as I am. You've seen it in me. You're in it. So do those things that are going to help you get through it and through it victoriously. 2 Timothy 4:7, at the end of Paul's life, he says, hey, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race and I've kept the faith. And that's Paul's prayer for every one of us. That we realize we're in a battle. We prepare ourselves. And then when the conflict comes, you know, we fight the good fight and come out victorious for the glory of the Lord. You know, so again, Paul writes, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And this is encouraged, this is for us. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, the way you live your life, the words that come out of your mouth, the things that you do. Stand fast in one spirit. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be terrified of your enemies, your adversaries. And fight the good fight, having that same conflict which you saw in me and now here, which is in me. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of